My name is Brad Pry. So I want to welcome you to this Bible study in Revelation chapter 16, Revelation 16, verses 1 through 7. We have our normal two teachers with us, Ivy Connor and Lonnie Woodruff. As we've done with so many other sessions, I'm going to bring the text up. We're going to read all the verses in Revelation chapter 16, 1 through 7. And then we're going to let Ivy go back through and kind of give us a general overview. And then we'll sort through those a couple verses at a time. We start with Revelation 16, 1. John said, "And I heard a great voice. This great voice came out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, 'Go, ye, and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth.' And the first went and poured out his bowl into the earth. And it became a noisome and grievous sore upon the men that had the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. And the second poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living soul died, even the things that were in the sea. And the third poured out his bowl into the rivers and the fountains of the waters, and it became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'Righteous art thou, who art and who wast, thou Holy One, because thou didst thus judge.' And now in 6 and 7, for they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and blood hast thou given them to drink. They are worthy. And I heard the altar saying, 'Yea, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments.'" That's our reading. Now we're going to turn things over to Ivy.
Okay, folks, I just want to make a little preamble here. We appreciate you listening. You'll find probably three different ideas presented, or more than that. And there are many, many ideas on this chapter, chapter 16, that we're going to study tonight. So there are different takes on it, and that's fine. We don't have to all agree. In fact, I don't know any two people that agree with hardly any point on the book of Revelation. People have different ideas, but we encourage you to do what they did in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to see what is of God and seek to do that. So that's our appeal to you. In chapter 16, it is parallel somewhat with chapter 8. In 8, we begin to blow seven trumpets, and those are warnings. In chapter 16, there are seven bowls of wrath where the complete will of God, our judgment of God, is poured out upon the world. And not only is it the complete will of God, it is the final judgment, according to what we're told here. And so it is a big deal in this chapter. And we'll go through this. We're going to go through and we're going to see each one of these bowls of wrath that's poured out. But plague that's given here, or the vial or bowl of wrath, however it is in your chapter 16 there, we find that the land is decimated. And then next, the sea, and then the sea, and then the land waters. And then we have in number 4, the upon the wicked, and the sun, upon the sun that scorches the earth with fire. Then the beast and the kingdom in the 5th, and the 6th is upon the river Euphrates. It is dried up, and that enables us to enable the enemy to get to where they were going faster in the judgment of God that was going to fall. And then the judgment falls in the seventh bowl that's poured out. And Brad has put up our chart here. Chapter 8, the land was afflicted in a warning, because only a third of the land was afflicted and affected. But all the earth is affected in chapter 16, where all the judgment of God is poured out unmixed. That means it was concentrated, full strength. The sea is the second trumpet that warns them. And here the sea, the word of God, the judgment of God is poured out into the sea. Then the third trumpet, the land waters, the third trumpet in chapter 16 is a judgment upon the land waters and complete desolation. The sun is darkened in the fourth trumpet. Here the sun is scorching the people with fire. It's the sun still, but different. You have the hellish locusts that come in to help God's people, and then you have the beast and the kingdom in the 5th. In the chapter in number 6, you have the hellish armies coming, and you have number 6, the river Euphrates is dried up in chapter 16. And then in number 7, the judgment falls on Rome, and in the 7th of chapter 16, judgment falls on Rome. At least that's my take on it. I believe that they are, one builds upon the other. The third part is it's warning them. They didn't take heed. Many continued to blaspheme God and not turn to God. So God says it's over. Here comes the complete and final judgment of God, as we have seen in the bowls of wrath. But go ahead, Brad.
Okay. Ivy, you might adjust your mic a little bit. At least for me, that's coming in not as strong as it normally does. Okay. Going back to what you have here in 16, 1 and 2, a couple things here, and then we'll see what Lonnie would like to go ahead and add. John did not specifically say who the great voice belonged to that was coming out of the temple. You see something similar back in Revelation chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. I'm inclined to think, since the instructions were given to the seven angels, that seems to be the voice from God. We do know that the commands, go and pour forth, they are expressed with the imperative, go, pour forth. They're not messing around. This is definitely punishment. And then as you look at the word great, that might be a word where you think, well, you know, everybody knows what great is. But it's a word which is used about 200 times in the New Testament, and it's used several times here in Revelation chapter 16. We're going to read about great heat. That's going to be in verse 9, same word. The great Euphrates River, that'll be down in verse 12. Then we're going to have the great day of God Almighty. That's the same word, Revelation 16, 14. And then we're going to have a great earthquake, a terrible earthquake, verse 18. And then we'll read about a great city in verse 19. And then we have these great hailstones when we finally get down to verse 21, and that'll probably be 2 weeks from this study. When you look at the word which is translated pour, it's an interesting word, and I think a significant word for us. It's used sometimes to describe the pouring out. In this case, John chapter 2 and verse 15, the pouring out of money. Jesus went to the temple and poured out the money that belonged to the money changers. And then the Lord is associated with that word again in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. The Bible talks about, deity pouring out the Spirit. When I look at that word and how it's used elsewhere in the New Testament, it reminds me that God is able to pour out blessings, or is able to pour out wrath and punishment and judgment. He has the ability to do both. And we see that as we start looking at the scripture. Ivy did a good job as far as going through Revelation chapter 8 and offering some of the parallels. Lonnie may want to say a little bit more about that. But you have here, as you look at Revelation 16, verses 1 and 2, he goes back and you see that there is some information that relates to Revelation chapter 13. He talks about the mark of the beast, the people who worshiped his image. We did not discuss this, but when you think about this, and I want both of them to jump in here if you would, talks about pouring out the wrath of God into the earth, and then he goes to the sea. Well, just pause here for a second. Ivy, Lonnie, do you think when he talks about the earth, he's talking about the earth beast back there in Revelation 13? And when he talks about the judgment on the sea, he's thinking about the sea beast back there in Revelation chapter 13 as well.
You know, that is a very good thought. I never thought of that, Brad. I mean, that's why we do this. We all learn. And that's very possible. It included the beasts. I never thought about them being in the tank too, what they were.
Yeah, I mean, because they were specifically identified as creating some problems. And they're not that far back as far as the book. And then when we get down to the fountains and the waters, maybe tie that in as well. Lonnie, some thoughts there that you want to maybe mention?
Yeah, I agree with that wholeheartedly. You made my day easy. do you want me to go through the two verses now, or do you want to?
Go ahead. I may make a couple of other points here, but that'll give you a little bit of a launching pad to use.
Okay. Yeah. Yes, I do agree that's we have to look at the relationships in Revelation to understand these visions. And as I've said before, the further we go and the more we compare the visions that are in the book, the more we can understand each of the visions, because they give information that we can relate back and forth. So As you study Revelation, just keep that in mind. First of all, the temple, I agree with that it's coming out of the temple. It's in other places. The angels with the seven trumpets, I believe, said coming out of the temple of God. So the temple of God, that's got to be God's dwelling place. We know that God dwells in the church, and we have to kind of differentiate a little bit there, because there is a secure place also, if you want to call it secure, or an individual place where God is. And the temple is the temple of God. That's where he would dwell exclusively. And then he dwells in the temple of the church, which is where he dwells with us. And then the temple is also used to illustrate a person's body. So the temple of our physical body. So let me make a few comments here. The bowls of wrath, seven last plagues. This vision begins, as far as I'm concerned, in chapter 15. And we need to go back, and in order to have a Bible-based understanding of Revelation, we have to go back to the Old Testament to understand how these symbols were used. Just as a brief look at the Old Testament there, the bowls of wrath in these chapters, they are the last plagues. And we see the first set of plagues back in Exodus, where God levied 10 plagues against the nation of Egypt. The 10 plagues were physical plagues. They were sent against Egypt. They were sent against those people who were holding God's people captive and had them, made them slaves. So what we have here then is 10 plagues being sent against God's people in the Old Testament. And now we have the seven last plagues. Now, the number 10 being physical, and the number seven being the spiritual number. So the complete spiritual number. So they follow, as we mentioned before, the same basic pattern as the seven trumpets. The trumpets were given as warnings. And these warnings were basically given to Christians, to people who followed God. It warned them about events that would take place during a Christian dispensation that could cause them to lose their faith. But here we see the seven last plagues are sent against those who are not Christians. And so we know and understand that the plagues in the Old Testament were physical plagues, and the seven last plagues then, they cannot be literal physical plagues because that covers the entire earth or the entire sea, simply because it would affect Christians as much as it does those people who are not. And these plagues are sent against non-Christians. In Revelation 9:4, we read, and this is back in the trumpet, says they were commanded, the angels were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, those who have the seal of God in their foreheads are Christians. Those who do not are non-Christians. So we need to keep in mind that what we're talking about here are plagues that are sent against those people who are not Christians. Now then, that means that's hard to understand and maybe hard to comprehend to begin with, but there are spiritual plagues. There are things that are sent against men today that cause a lot of problems in this life, because they are not following the ways of God. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. I think we need to interpret these plagues then in the light of Revelation 11:6. It says, these have power. Now, that's talking about the two witnesses or those who are carrying the gospel to the world. It says, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now, so what that verse is saying is that those who teach and those who preach the gospel today are delivering plagues against those who are not Christians or those who are disobedient to God. Now, how in the world can that be? Well, we need to understand in our life today that this world contains a lot of evil. And when we preach and teach the things of God, there are many, many people out there that don't want to hear it. In other words, it plagues them. If they are even somewhat spiritual in nature, it's bound to plague them when you teach things that God instructs us to do, and they don't want to do that. They want to live their lives in whatever way they want to live it. Now, think of all the physical problems that come from not obeying what God says for us to do. Think of alcohol or drugs or things of that nature, things that people want to do and want to participate in, but God says no. And because he says no, and they still participate in those things, the gospel plagues them. It tells them not to do that, but they want to continue to do it. And because of that, many, many harmful things come to them during this life. So as we study through this chapter, let's just remember that in chapter 11, actually Christians possess the power to release these plagues. And then as we look back at verse 2, out of the earth, there was a foul and loathsome sore that came on men and had the mark that had the mark of the beast. Now, again, that is a reference back to chapter 13. The earth represents, I believe, those who have some spiritual belief of some kind. And the sea in Isaiah 60, verse 5, it says, the abundance of the sea shall be converted to thee, as a prophecy. So the sea represents the people of this world, the general population of this world. The earth would represent those who have some form of religious belief, whether it be probably in this context, those who do not follow in the ways they should. So what are these noisomes and grievous sores? Well, they represent the pains and anguishes that sin will cause people to suffer while on this earth. Not following God causes a lot of anguish in this world. Putting our faith and trust in anything other than God brings many heartaches and trials in this world today. So sin will cause all types of mental, physical anguish that could be avoided by following the ways of the Lord. In order to understand this must be true, all we have to look at the suicide rate in the nation. People are desperate in many ways. And it's if we could take the gospel to them and they would follow it, it would relieve a lot of pain in this world. Many others become physically sick because of the practice of sin, problem of sexual disease, AIDS, largely caused by the practice of sin. So people have these mental and physical anguishes are plagued by sin and their own unwillingness to follow the ways of God. And I believe that is why we're seeing the bowls of wrath here that are poured out on the earth and the sea. And as we go through these other symbols down through here, they're poured out on the people who are not God, just as the 10 plagues in Egypt were not poured out upon the Hebrew people, or later would be called the Israelites. They were poured out on Egypt. And that's what's taking place in this chapter. All right. Thank you.
All right. I'm going to go back and make a couple of quick points as far as Revelation 16, 1 and 2. When you start looking at the three major, I don't know if you want to call them sections in this book, he talks, obviously, and we've mentioned this a time or two already tonight, he starts talking about the seals, the trumpets, and the plagues. They begin to show an increasing intensity. You might almost compare it to baseball and three strikes, you're out. Strike number one, I got two more. Yes, it's a problem, but maybe it's not going to be that bad. Strike number two comes up, in this case, the trumpets. Now things are especially serious. One more chance. And when strike three comes, you know what's happening. It is batter up. Somebody else gets to take a shot at it. You're out. And when we get to the plagues, however you just understand those, whether you take the view that Ivy has advanced or Lonnie has advanced, it is definitely bad, bad news. You see that point expressed very well with the sores. As John describes these sores, they are anything but ordinary. They are sores which are pictured as being cankered. They are malignant. They are abscessed. I mean, these are foul, nasty sores. Perhaps the image goes back to what you find in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 35. There you read about sores which were sores which could not be healed. Sometimes people have open sores that just never heal up, and they do some awful things. They smell terrible. And if you've seen those, if you've smelled that kind of sore, maybe that'll give you a little bit of a mental image. As we come down here to verses 3 and 4, we come down to the second bowl of wrath, or the second plague. And now we have this being poured into the sea. It becomes as blood, like the blood of a dead person. And every living soul dies. The things in the sea, they die. And then, of course, in verse 4, we're introduced to the third bowl, or the third plague, that was poured into the rivers and the fountains and the waters, and also associated with blood. When you start thinking about what we have in the water, from the smallest minnow to the largest whale, think about death, widespread scale. Every marine mammal, reptile, fish, they're all gone. John describes the sea as becoming blood, the blood that would be like a deceased person. That is, it would be pooling, coagulation there. It would be thick. It would be dark. It would be a very, very nasty. Now, if you were listening carefully, Lonnie made a great point just a little bit ago as far as going back and describing that the Christians were obviously going to be exempt from this judgment, but it would mean that for the unsaved, God was going to severely punish those who had attacked his people. Going back to an earlier point that was made as well, and maybe this is making too much of the division in the text, but we talked about the earth beast and we talked about the sea beast and how the earth and sea are both mentioned here as we start looking at the bowls of wrath in Revelation chapter 16. But now we've also got a reference to the fountains of the waters and the rivers and so forth. Well, that may be, when you think about John, he also had some things to say about water as far as teaching religious instruction. You may remember the story as far as the woman of the well back in John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And here, perhaps, and I know that Lonnie has done a little study on this, as far as the rivers, the fountains, perhaps describing something like the wellsprings of, you know, divine wisdom, knowledge, truth, spiritual insight. The people who want that word of life, we're going to see that a little bit later in Revelation, I believe, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. So perhaps God is also perhaps paying a special attention to the people who were also involved with false religious instruction. That's certainly in the context of Revelation chapter 13. As you think about the false emperor worship, they would have had their priests and so forth, their organized religion. And God's saying, look, when it comes to the bowl of wrath, not only is this a third strike, but everybody is going to get it. All the people who are guilty of hurting my people, perhaps leading them astray, also the people who have been involved in putting them in prison, death, as we saw back in Revelation chapter 2. You may remember the faithful witness, the faithful servant of God, Antipas. All of that is described as now kind of coming to a head. And God says, when I judge, when I punish, there's not going to be one person who escapes. You actually have that same kind of image back in Revelation chapter 6. You may remember that as that chapter closes, John pictures people, searching for places to hide, caves, rocks, and so forth. And loose paraphrase of the text would be, there's no place to flee from the wrath of the Lamb. And now we're seeing something similar to that here in Revelation chapter 16. All right, Ivy, Lonnie, some things that you want to add or ask over 3 or 4.
Let me comment on the first two or three verses real quickly. He says, go and pour out the on the earth the seven bowls of wrath of God. So all of these go on the earth, okay? The sea, I think, and then the fresh waters, the rivers that you talked about, or the land waters. And so that's interesting how that goes. But I have a question for these guys, and I'll ask, as we go through this, were any people killed in that first plague? What do you think, guys? And how about the second plague? We're all killed that were on the earth at the time. This is what it said. Now, again, this is symbolic, and Lonnie always does a good job of framing that. You cannot take this literally. You got to alter the talks if you do that as we go on through this. Altars don't talk, but it's saying something from the standpoint of the message. The symbolism here is very critical, and I appreciate these guys are all assisted to that. But do you think, and you people are listening and watching out there, do you think anybody died in that first plague? How about the second one? What do you think, guys? What do you think, Lonnie? You got an opinion on that in the bowls of wrath poured out on the earth first? Anybody die there? They got hurt. They had boils.
Well, as I've tried to interpret this and give some ideas here, I think what we have to understand is that the sin that's in this world causes all the manners of sores and all these things that are described down through here. And that, again, is symbolic of the pains, the sufferings, right, whether they be mental, whether they be physical, whatever they be. But certainly some people die because of the mental anguishes that they have, the physical problems they have because of the I don't think the purpose of this is to show that they're being killed, but I think the purpose of it is to show what a terrible situation it is to live not following God. And I think that is the crux of the matter here.
Brad?
Well, let me see if I can add a Bible passage to my answer. Look at Revelation 16 and verse 6. I'm going to read it off my other PC. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets. They poured out. Well, to do that, you're going to have to kill some people. So that's what they did. And blood hast thou given them to drink. I'm thinking in terms of Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. That principle, if you kill people, it's just, it's right to take your life. If I apply that principle from Genesis 9:6 to Revelation 16 and verse 6, I'm reasonably confident that we're talking about the deaths of some people because of what they did. Looking at it from a slightly different perspective, Jesus says, look, Paul experienced that when he was on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When you do good things or bad things to the church, you're doing those things to Christ. And if you're trying to kill off Christ, he surely can't receive that very well.
Well, I'm trying to point out, it doesn't say they all died. It doesn't say how many died.
No.
It doesn't say any died. And so that's kind of interesting. And I've read some things that these are rapid fire. They're not like the 10 plagues that took care over a period of time. This is rapid fire. They're short messages, briefly, bang, 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 bang. And they indicated that these came right one after the other. I can't prove that, but I think that might be a thought that we want to look at. And then he says here, go and pour out upon the earth the seven. All of the earth got the whole seven. And so everybody will be inundated, judged in this outpouring of the bowls of wrath. But that's the great commission of the wrath of God. We got the great commission, go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19. Go into all and bring the judgment down. That is for world judgment here, and I think that's an interesting point. That's the Great Commission in Revelation, in a bad sense. Then we've got verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Now, if that's literal, we wouldn't be here, would we? We'd be here now.
Our life would be very, very, very difficult. I'm not sure if we'd be here or not, but yeah.
It could not be, but every living thing in the sea died, for the sin was symbolic, the fish, the sea. if you're a fisherman out there, if you're out there shrimping or lobstering or whatever you do out there, you would die if you're under the judgment of God. I believe in that. That's
hey, let me stop you for just a second. One of the things that caught my attention: how many seas are there?
A lot.
Yeah, well, people talk about the seven seas, depending on how you count them.
Yeah,
some say more than 50. But isn't it interesting? And I actually checked the Greek text on that. Sea is singular. Poured out his bowl, not into the seas.
Yeah.
So he was talking about the whole world. You would expect him, at least I would expect him to use the plural. But he didn't.
Interesting. Yeah, interesting. Another point with that is I hoped you had gone on into this pouring out, because in Acts 2 and Joel 2, the indication they pour out the Spirit on all flesh meant to pour it all out. The meaning of that is to pour it all out. Some people think, well, there's a pouring out on Pentecost to the Jews. There's a pouring out on Cornelius to the Gentiles. Don't believe so. They already had what they had. The Spirit was available, and the miracles in the Cornelius, it testifies the fact that the Spirit had been poured out on Jew and all flesh at one time. So I believe that's true. That's something that you could check out too in your study. But this thing poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood, and every living thing died. You know, we have things still living in the earth. So that would not be symbolic, but it's a massive death. Go ahead, Brad.
Okay, let's pick up with what we have down here as far as verses 5 and 6.
Wait a minute. I haven't had God at 3 and 4 yet. Okay.
Oh, I didn't do 4. I forgot about 4, but go ahead, Donnie. Yeah.
Okay, we'll just move through this as we can. Some things I want to say about the verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. And it's interesting that it is singular. I never had really looked it up to see if it was singular or plural, but sea, again, we have to look at the symbolism. What does it symbolize? Well, it symbolizes the population of this world. Like I said, Isaiah 60, verse 5, I believe it is, says the abundance of the sea shall be converted to thee. So it's talking about the sea of people on this world. You went to a ball game and the home team was all dressed in red, and you came back home, you'd say, did you see that sea of red? It's talking about the masses of people. So it says the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. Okay, now, again, we're talking about spiritual things. You have those who have spiritual life today are those who are Christians. Now, so how do we understand this verse then? It says that everybody in the sea became the blood of dead men. Okay, the sea is separated from the Christians. Those who are Christians are those who are following God, and those who are in the sea then, and that's like back in chapter 13, the beast came out of the sea and it came out of the earth. So it represented those people who were following the beast. Here it represents those people who are following evil of any kind, in any way. And says they became as the blood of dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, again, I don't believe this is physical. I believe it is spiritual. When this bowl of wrath is poured out on the people of this world, and they became as the blood of dead men, they are dying spiritually. They are not dying physically. Every living creature in that sea that did not follow God died spiritually. And I think that's how we have to look at this. We're talking about spiritual matters in Revelation throughout the book. We talk about the church being spiritual and God being spiritual and us having a soul that's spiritual, but yet we want to go into Revelation and interpret everything as physical. We're talking about spiritual matters, and those who are in that sea that do not follow God and that it's being are getting this second plague here are dying spiritually because of these plagues. We have, remember chapter 11, those who teach the gospel are plaguing the people of this world who do not want to believe it. And those who refuse to believe it are dying spiritually. Okay, I'll hold forward till it comes my turn again.
Okay, let's see if we can wrap 4, 5, and 6 together. We've got back there in verse 4, he talks about the third pouring out his bowl into the rivers, the fountains of waters, they also became blood-like. And then in 5 and 6, we've got the angel of the water sing, righteous art thou, God, you are the holy one, you do judge, and then give some information as far as why those judgments were just. They poured out the blood of saints, they poured out the blood of prophets, and God was going to recompense them. These angels concluded that God was worthy. God's wrath was not blind rage. It was not unjust anger, but true and righteous are his judgments, as we see from verse 7. And whether you look at this from the perspective of Ivy, and you're emphasizing ancient Rome, certainly his judgment was just on Rome, or you have a longer view that Lonnie's been presenting, again, as that happens, God's judgment is still just on people. Punishment was going to be coming because, again, hurting the church, destroying God's people deserves punishment. Nations, we've made this point before. I'm going to emphasize it again. Nations are judged in time. There's no way to judge a nation in eternity, and people are judged in eternity. There is that distinction, and we see that distinction in this book. We've got some information about the angel of the waters. I've got some information there that I want to throw out, but I'm going to see if we've got, Lonnie, we can go back to you as far as some information on 4 and 5, and then we'll talk about the angels of the water a little bit.
Okay, thanks. The third angel poured out his bowl of wrath on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Again, we have to figure out and understand what this symbolizes. We know the water of life in chapter 21 is talking about the gospel, the water that Jesus offered the woman at the well is talking about the gospel. So what we have here is that there are many people in this world that are teaching and preaching something other than the true gospel. They are teaching things that are not in the Bible, and they are teaching things that God does not want taught. I want to go back and read. If you want to pull this up, Brad, you can do that. Revelation 8, 10, and 11. Revelation 8, 10, and 11. When it comes up, I'll read it too.
Okay, we should have it now.
All right. Okay, I'm reading out of the New King James. It says, then the third angel sounded. Now, we're comparing the plagues with the trumpets, and so this is in the trumpets. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on the third of the rivers and the springs of waters. It fell on the eye, as far as I'm concerned, and I do believe that the third there is talking about the spiritual rivers and fountains of water. And it says, burning like a torch, and fell on the third of the rivers and springs of waters. The spiritual springs and waters is what it means. And it says, the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters died. That's not a literal one-third physical number. It is a designation of what part of that water died. The spiritual part of those waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because it was made bitter. Now, you can go back into Exodus and read when the people came to the bitter waters of Marah. If they had drank those waters, they would have died physically. But if people today drink the bitter spiritual waters of this world, they will die spiritually. So I think that's what we see happening here. Those rivers and springs of water become blood. They are false spiritual teachings, false waters to this world. Just like water is necessary for our physical body, true spiritual waters are necessary for our soul. And if you don't get the true spiritual water, you will die spiritually. And then I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You're a righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets." Again, people have died because of these bitter waters, waters filled with wormwood, and you have given them blood to drink. You are going, that's the plague. They're going to drink blood, which means they will die spiritually, for that's their just due. So we need to learn how to go back in the Old Testament and use, understand how these symbols are taking something that is physical and giving us a spiritual lesson, just like Jesus did in the parables. Okay, Brad, I'll stop my part there.
Ivy, 4-6, some things that you want to discuss there before we talk about this angel.
This idea is necessary for us to talk about. Why was all this judgment coming? He tells you they had persecuted God's people. They had poured out the blood and drank the blood of these, and that was discussed earlier. And we see it's going to be discussed about the harlot. Without spilling too many beans here, in chapter 17, verse 6, is the harlot, the one riding on the back of the beast. The harlot is called the abomination of the earth, and the great mother of harlots, Babylon. And he says then in verse 6, he says, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly." And that message is going to be explained as we go on down there. But it was because of their thirstiness for the persecution and the killing of God's servants, the apostles, prophets, and the brethren, that God brought this great judgment upon Rome. And then chapter 18 and verse 24, we have the passage here that says that he says, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who had been slain on the earth. That's where it was, the harlot, which is identified as the great city and Babylon, and then as Rome, in my opinion there. And we'll talk about when you get there. But the blood thing is continued on folks, and it's wrong to persecute the church. It's wrong to try to hurt the church. And that was the reason for that judgment.
Okay. Taking what Ivy just said and taking what Lonnie just said, going back now to what we have as far as the angel of the waters, that to me is a very unusual expression. But I also think as you look at scripture, we have some information that gives us some insight as far as what that means. We know that angels are spiritual creatures, and as spiritual creatures, they would not have a need for things like literal water. So just as we've seen with other expressions and words and figures in this book, Revelation is filled with a lot of figurative language, a ton of figurative language. You have it again and again. So here we would not expect the water to be literal. We would expect that to be figurative. I referenced earlier John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, where John records how Jesus with the Samaritan woman compared his teaching to water. And you have it in that last book of the last chapter of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. When you think about the beasts back in Revelation chapter 13, they were involved with corrupting the word of God. The religious beast certainly was. And when you think about what the beast tied in with ancient Rome as far as the emperors, both beasts, one maybe more than the other, but both beasts were definitely involved with trying to spread false religion. And it's interesting. Let's just pull this up for just a second. Revelation chapter 22, starting with 17 and then going down through verse 19. A lot of people are familiar with those verses, but perhaps we never think about them in terms of the plagues. Let's take a look. "And the spirit and the bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him come. And he that is what? Athirst." Well, that sounds a lot like the water that we have back here in Revelation chapter 16. "And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take." Well, here's that water again. "Let him take the water of life freely." And this is the water of life. This isn't that wormwood kind of water. It's not the destructive information. And then look at 18 and 19. "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." Well, again, that's that water. "If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book." Well, where do we read about the plagues? Well, we've started to do that back here in Revelation 16, 1 through 7. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of the prophecy, this prophecy, again, it is this spiritual water. God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. So this was important. It's always been important as far as the word of God. And if you mess with God's people, it's bad news. If you mess with God's word, it is bad news. When you start looking at angels, going back to this angel of the waters, from what I can tell, and I'm going to throw out some references here, angels have a strong curiosity streak. They want to know some things, especially when it comes to mankind and spiritual information. You have a hint of that in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 5. If indeed we're correct in taking that verse, the angel of the waters, he's interested in the spiritual information that has been disseminated. They're interested in God's plan to redeem man. We know that because of Ephesians 3:10. Ephesians 3:10 says that God uses the church to teach angels about spiritual things. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, talked about angels and said that before the plan of salvation, before God's redemptive plan was given, angels were trying to peer, angels were trying to look into that and kind of see what was going to happen, how that was going to work out. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 10 indicates that angels have some interest, more than a passing interest, in how Christians behave. Jesus made it very clear in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7 that angels rejoice when someone who has fallen away comes back. So they are interested in wayward members of God's flock returning. So they have this curiosity. They're interested in the same kinds of things that we are as far as spiritual creatures. And they are certainly aware that it is possible to pollute the water, so to speak, to teach religious error. You also, I think, and we'll not put this up, but you might go back to Revelation chapter 8, verses 10 and 11 for a possible cross-reference there with the angel and the third trumpet. And they know, the angels know, that the righteous God, the one who is true and just in his judgment, if people are going to try to mess with his word, add to it, take away from it, as we saw from Revelation chapter 22, severe punishment. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 6 is merited and should be expected. There's one other little point here I want to make, and then we'll see if we're ready for verse 7. The ASV describes some of God's qualities with the past and present. But if you have the King James translation, you'll notice that here in verse 5, you have the past, you have the present, but you also have the future. The future is added in the King James translation because of a manuscript variation. But regardless of if you have the past and the present, or you have the past, the present, and the future, the different tenses seem to suggest that the message is that God's character is consistent. It was this way in the past, this way at the present, and if the future is also involved, it's also going to be the same in the future. And part of that consistency involves his word and his people. If you want to destroy the people of God, whether that was in ancient times with ancient Rome, whether that is in 1,000 years, there is a basic principle in the Bible that God is not going to be happy with you. You should expect to face divine judgment. And for the people who tamper with God's word, and this was also true prior to the New Testament era, you can go back to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, as far as Nadab and Abihu. They thought that they could get fire from some other source. They did not respect God's word, and they died. It is serious, serious business to tamper with God's word, to tamper with God's people, and apparently angels watch for those kinds of things. And with cherubim up there, you're going to have some unfriendly folks possibly chasing you down. Lonnie, Ivy, to you before we deal with verse 7.
I had a point on verse 5, and I double-checked it just for here in the Westcott and Hort text. We have something that's not in the Greek, but you remember Jesus is called who? Him who is and was and is to come. That's the I am, isn't it? Yeah. He is the I am, who is to was and is to come. But the King James mistranslates that and uses those three phrases. But Revelation chapter 16, 5, it is omitted. He is and he was, says nothing about is to come. What's going on there? That's a mystery, because always before this, he's coming. He's coming. Does he's coming? He's come. This is the final judgment. That correlates with what's going on here. He doesn't say he is and was and is to come. He says he is and he was. I think that's a tremendous point to show. Final judgment on the Romans or whoever, Lonnie, or others that want to make that be. But this is the one who comes in the judgment, and he's pouring out all of this, and he's not coming again. He's coming now, final judgment on them.
All right. Noteworthy point. Lonnie, to you before we deal with verse 7.
No, I'm okay with those. We'll just go.
All right. And then we get down to some more unusual information. John says he heard the alder speak. Now, how many of us have heard an alder speak? Well, I haven't. And you're probably going to have some issues if you think that furniture talks to you. But here he says the alder spoke and said, "Yea, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Well, here again is an example where John is not talking about a literal piece of furniture, just like the harps. Some people say, "We got literal harps." No, we don't. There's no literal alder that's talking. There are no literal harps that are being played. It's figurative again and again and again. And here it is simply a way of saying he meant someone from the altar responded. So it's maybe a strange way to express the point, but that is also what he meant. The key point is not who spoke, but the key point is this information from God is true. It is dependable. It is reliable. The people who have persecuted God's people, and again, if you take the view that Ivy has been advancing, we're dealing 99%, I don't want to put a percentage on it, but to make the point, we're focused on Rome, or you take the longer view that Lonnie has been expressed, you come out to the same point in the end, and that is this false worship, the persecution of God's people. The individuals who do that, they deserve God's full wrath, and the Bible assures us in the book of Revelation that it will come. Ancient Rome saw it. And if there are people in the future who do this kind of thing, they will experience it as well as far as God's full punishment. Ivy, Lonnie, to you, some closing comments on verse 7.
Well, I'd just say that I agree with that. It just says, and specifically there, that what God is doing is just and right. And he is doing as he said he would do, the judgments of God is what he said he would do, and we need to be aware of that.
Sometimes it's a little difficult from our perspective. We remember back in Revelation chapter 6, the souls under the altar, they were crying out, "How long?" And for them, it seemed to be a little perplexing, but God's got it under control. He'll always do what's right. Ivy, anything from you as far as some final summary thoughts?
I remember in Revelation, there's an eagle that also talked. You got an eagle talking. And altar talking, symbology.
Final word? Ivy, final word?
I just think this is a tremendous chapter, and we'll get to the rest of the meat of this thing as the whole of God's judgment is poured out. It's really hard to stop right here and not go ahead through the sequence of it, because you know it's a rapid fire thing, and we take time to take these little sidelines, and that's good. But get the whole picture. Judgment is falling. Final judgment, concentrated, destroying everything of godlessness there. That are people without God.
Thank you for joining us. Lord willing, Revelation chapter 16, verse 8, and a little more next time. God bless for now.